Welcome to the Pactum. This is Pat Abendroth with Mike Grimes. It's episode 164 called Jesus is Better.
Yes, Jesus is better.
Jesus can't get better because of who he is, but right. He might be better from our perspective.
Sure.
Because we're learning and growing on the Pactum, hopefully with you learning and growing on the Pactum.
Yes.
Cool. Thanks for tuning in. We've got a giveaway, too, today.
We do have a giveaway, so stick around to the end of the episode. You don't want to miss it.
Absolutely. Nothing to sample today. I'm drinking coffee today, and it's substandard.
Substandard
I've got like
coffee.
A Hebrew cup. It should taste good because I've got a Hebrew cup.
You know, we got a little flack about that stuff we sampled last time.
Oh, yeah. Too high in sugar.
Too high in sugars like or something. I don't know. I bet maybe the one little two or three licks I got off of it probably lit me up for the rest of the day, right, with all the sugar.
Yes. Oh. Well, today what we are going to do is we are talking about the active obedience of Christ.
Yes.
Not that we need an episode on that topic because we have other episodes.
We do.
Of the more popular episodes have been on the active obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
We're not doing that.
We're not. We're talking about the active obedience of Christ because this is like – we have a special guest author in the posh Pactum studio, our very own Patrick Abendroth, who has just recently put out a book
on the active obedience of
Christ.
To you, Mike Grimes, it's Patrick James Abendroth.
Okay, I'll get that right. Excuse me. Patrick James Abendroth.
We're talking about the book. It just came out not long ago, and it's doing well, so it's kind of fun to see it go out there and to get weird ratings, like it got a number one rating in Salvation Theory.
For real? Salvation Theory. It's your theory.
Or something like that. I think it was Salvation Theory. So the other books looked like they were pretty theoretical as well. It's always interesting to watch what happens on good old Amazon.
Do you get to pick the categories that it's listed, like how they do that?
Yes. So, okay. Right. So I didn't choose queer theory or anything
that's good.
Right.
Yeah. Good choice.
Do we have to edit that out? I don't think so.
No, I don't think so.
So you have a choice. I'm guessing maybe there's 12 different categories. So of course, I would like mine to be, you know, systematic theology or something like that. But for a while, it was number one in spiritual growth. So no. I'll take that. That's better than Salvation Theory.
Yeah, that's better.
But Christian systematic theology, you know, just kind of makes us all feel better about ourselves.
Like, yeah, gives it some weight, right? Mm. A little heaviness.
Yeah. So it's doing well. It's fun to have people order the book, and it's fun to, you know, basically, as you know, as a Christian pastor, you say I would pay people to read my stuff. So when they actually buy the book, it's even better. So that's kind of exciting.
That is exciting. That's fun. So I've got some questions I'll ask you, Pat, about the book and maybe some of the content in the book, and we'll talk a little bit about the active obedience of Christ on this episode.
I just want to win the prize. Am I allowed to win the prize?
You cannot win the prize.
Okay.
Neither can our wives or immediate family members. We'll do it like, you know, all those companies do.
That's right.
We need somebody to read something really fast at the end.
But if it's a cool t-shirt and a sticker pack that we're giving away, I mean, just hypothetically speaking.
Hypothetically.
We could probably secure our own t-shirt.
I think I know somebody who could secure a t-shirt.
Okay. I'll keep listening then. I'll keep listening to the Pactum today.
All right. So tell us why the book, The Active Obedience of Christ. Why did you write this? Why are you publishing this? I was
kind of sleep deprived for a few days, and then I was really hyped up on a lot of caffeine, and then I had some weird sugary candies on an episode of the Pactum, and I had this vision, and I came up with this new doctrine. I just thought I'm going to start promoting something that no one's ever promoted in the history of the church, so that's what the book is about: the active obedience of Christ is not a new doctrine.
No, it's not.
It's an old doctrine that I love. Hopefully, I don't just love the doctrine. Hopefully, we love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But it's exciting. It's encouraging. It causes me to want to worship the Lord. It's often overlooked. It's often ignored. But it's so great to see that Jesus is, from our perspective, he's even better than we realize because he doesn't just take our sins away, which is really important.
Yeah.
He also obeys in our place.
Yeah.
And so Christians have not heard about this. Many of them have not anyway. So it motivated me to write something accessible, easy, but deep theologically because I knew people would dig it.
Sure.
How about
that? Yeah.
So, and we've gotten really good feedback from other episodes on the act of obedience of Christ.
Yep, we have.
Episode 23 and 24. And also we did a review of that episode 150.
Yeah, yeah.
So sometimes people will listen, but they won't read. Sometimes people will read and they won't listen.
There you go. Something for everybody.
Why did I write the book? Pretty much because of those reasons.
Yeah, good. Mm-hmm. Excellent. So make sure to check out those episodes if you haven't already, but also pick up the book, right? Yeah. So is the content the same in this book as the appendix in your covenant theology book in which you talk about the act of obedience?
Nope. Nope.
Okay.
Nope.
All right.
Brand new stuff, same doctrine, but different package.
Okay.
And so, yeah, I talk about it in the covenant theology book, but, and again, same content, but this is a whole new spin on things.
Okay, a whole new spin.
Opens up with a reference to R.C. Sproul saying, since evangelicalism doesn't really mean anything to anyone anymore, we should maybe call ourselves imputationalists.
Ooh, imputationalists.
Which is so classic R.C.
Right,
that's awesome. But that's actually related to the act of obedience of Christ, which is something that R.C. championed in our era. So makes me happy.
So who is this book for? Because I know some people may not be big readers. Some people might get a book and say, boy, I'd love to read this, but that's a little bit more than I'm ready to handle. Who is this book for? What's the target audience and readers?
So it is a small book. I think it is a book. It's not a booklet.
It's but, not a booklet. No.
It's under 100 pages, fits in your hot little hand or big hand. anyway, but audience would be a Christian who is wanting to learn more about a great, profound Christian doctrine, but they're not looking to, you know, have a dictionary next to the book. They don't need a theological dictionary.
Right.
The motivated reader, yeah, I mean, you don't even have to be that motivated.
Right.
To read this book.
If you're bored, you could pick it up, right?
The audience would be a person who wants to learn how Jesus is even better than they thought he was. But really, Mike, to be more serious about it, I think it's going to be the kind of book that a pastor will read and find it easy. And as pastors, we're all always looking for things that we can pass on to other people. So if I buy copies, just yesterday a pastor ordered a copy for everyone in the congregation because it's that kind of book, the kind of book that you can say, hey, check this out.
Yes.
And you can expect people to actually read it. People have told me they've read it in one sitting. It's that sort of thing. It's the kind of book I just gave to someone. I was at a dinner/banquet the other day, and I know some folks who have a young collegiate son who's new and excited about Reformed theology. So, and he likes R.C. Sproul.
There you go.
So I gave it to them to give to their son. It's that kind.
Sure.
Easy to gift, easy to pass on.
So we want people to not just buy one copy. They could buy like 5, 10, 20, 30 and hand them out.
I didn't say that.
As you're walking down the grocery store aisles, you just hand those things out. I'm trying to help you out, man. I tell you. All right. So let's get to it. What is the book about? We've said it's about the act of obedience of Christ, but what is the book about?
Broken record here. It's about the fact that Jesus is even better than you thought he was. So, right, we think he's really good, really good.
Yeah.
I have ever since I've, you know, heard the gospel and trusted in Christ. But there's so much emphasis on forgiveness of sin. There's so much emphasis on atonement, and rightfully so, not countering that at all. But there is also the reality that he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so since God doesn't just require that we have no sin, he requires obedience. This addresses that aspect. So that's what I mean when I say Jesus is better, not inherently better, but he's better than we even knew about before. So,
right. Yeah.
So that's what the book is about. Jesus is better than you even realized. We have the double benefit. We have the atonement, and we also have positive righteousness credited to us via imputation.
Yeah. So we've talked, I mean, it's obviously an important doctrine. This is not one we want to look past or kind of quickly glance through. And what you mentioned, that some people don't even know about this, haven't heard of this before. So this is obviously an important doctrine that you want people to know about. How important is it?
How about you? We included it in our vital gospel doctrine series.
We did.
So we would say on the pact,
it's very
we want
important.
You to agree with us. It's vital.
It's vital.
So you don't have eternal life, and we'll look at texts of the Bible in a second, but you don't it would be impossible to have eternal life without the act of obedience of Christ.
Yes, right.
It's the classic Machen quote, no hope without it. Mm. So we don't have the gospel without the act of obedience of Christ, and therefore we wouldn't have assurance. And one thing it does is it stokes the fires of assurance, and it gives us a certain kind of hope because God requires that we obey him with heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourself. We love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And none of us has done that to the degree that he requires it, which would be perfectly, personally, and perpetually.
Right. Yeah.
And so we need a substitute. We need Jesus to do it for us, and that is what we mean when we refer to the active obedience of Christ. Mm. So pretty important, pretty vital, pretty exciting, as a matter of fact.
For sure. Mm-hmm. So what kind of biblical support is there for the active obedience of Christ? Seeing as you didn't just make it up when you were high on sugar. Where in the Bible can we see?
Sometimes I think writing books is potentially hazardous to your health. Speaking of eating, making things up, high on sugar. But anyway.
You came through it on the other side.
I think a lot of authors have been chain smokers.
What? Don't do it, man.
I don't think I'm going to start. But if you start thinking through people you know who have been famous authors.
It's true.
They're either – they have other really big issues. I'm not going to go there. Or
they're chain smokers.
Right? So maybe.
Voice will change for the pact and people won't recognize you.
It's true. I just applied for some new life insurance. And since, you know, I'm having more and more birthdays these days, I'm thinking now, are they going to approve it? Are they not going to approve it? And when they say, so tobacco intake? Nope.
No. Nope.
Frequency of tobacco? Nope. And I thought, I've got a lot of bad habits. I don't have that one, but maybe I should now that I've been qualified for new life insurance. I've got 10 years to stop. I can start now and before it's expired in 10 years.
Crank out the books. You got 10 years to crank out your books and then you stop.
It's true.
That's funny.
So biblical support right? for this reality of Christ's act of obedience, because you won't be able to do a word search in your New International Version ESV or your New American Standard. Or whatever other translation the kids are reading these days.
I don't know what it is.
You won't find the act of obedience of Christ in your search. So it is a theological, you know, it's shorthand for a theological, biblical reality. Mm-hmm. And texts like Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that doesn't teach the act of obedience of Christ, but what it does teach us is that you'd better have
righteousness.
You'd better have righteousness,
perfect
right?
Righteousness.
You'd better have perfect righteousness. And to be righteous means to be obedient to God's law. And so you'd better have perfect obedience to God's law. Well, that at least shows us our need for someone else to have perfect obedience to God's law. Matthew 5:48, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That goes over like a lead balloon.
That's not great news.
That's not gospel, but it is what God requires. And so again, we're saying, okay, who's going to meet the obligation for me? Romans 2:13. You've heard that probably before on the Pactum.
I have heard it on the Pactum.
Yeah.
We've talked about it many times, and I'm sure our listeners remember.
Not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. That's not good news. It's true. It's right.
Yes.
It's the requirement, but it's not good news. None righteous, no, not one, if you read into chapter 3. So this tees up the need, so to speak. Maybe a couple of other texts. Another classic would be Luke chapter 10. Good Samaritan set up there where it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that would be Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Earlier, Mike, we talked about how you have to have the act of obedience of Christ or you won't have eternal life. Mm-hmm. Well, here we go. The question then is answered with verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, this is Jesus saying to the legal expert who would have known the right answer, and he did know the right answer. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So if you love God as he requires and love your neighbor as God requires, you will gain eternal life. Hmm. Is Jesus sharing the gospel there? No.
No.
He's not.
No.
But he is telling them what God requires. Why? So that this individual would see his desperate need and look to the very one he's having a conversation
right,
with.
Right, exactly so, yeah.
Yep. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if we sin, we shouldn't sin, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the law obeyer, the law keeper. God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4, 5 says. All of this, all of these texts provide the right kind of setting for us to be able to say, we need Jesus, the righteous, Jesus to fulfill the legal obligation. Yes, it's true we need him to get rid of our guilt because we don't love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, or neighbor as ourselves, but we need something more than just zero. We need something more than just clean slate. It's not, we don't get a mulligan, so to speak. Mm-hmm. God doesn't grade on a curve. We need perfect righteousness, and it's provided only through the one who said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law.
It's awesome.
So, such great stuff.
Yeah.
Right?
It's fantastic.
Yep. And what, as we love to say, we need to patent this. I'm sure someone else said it before us. Once you see it.
Can't unsee it.
Yep.
That's right. So, I mean, why would anyone not like the active obedience of Christ? I mean, sounds awesome to me. We're talking about it, right?
Uh-huh. So, you mean the book?
No.
Oh, the doctrine.
Why would anybody, yeah.
I don't know why
everybody
anyone.
Love the book.
Everyone should love both the doctrine and the book, is pretty much how that one should go. So, why wouldn't someone like it? Well, maybe let's be as kind and generous as we can. And let's say some might not like the doctrine because they've never heard of it before.
Sure.
And
something when they hear it, they might say, wait a minute, I haven't heard that. Okay.
Yes. Yep. Sort of like when you say to people, you know, salvation is by works. And they're
No, can't be.
Yeah. Or the covenant of works, you know, people's red flags go up and, you know, warning signs, alarms go off in their mind.
Sure.
As we've said with other doctrines, that's commendable to say this can't be right because I haven't heard it before. There's nothing new under the sun. Is this something that Pat Abendroth made up when he was sleep deprived and over caffeinated?
Right. Yeah.
So if people just never heard of it, then I guess that might be a reason why they don't like it. I met a man one time who really didn't like the doctrine, and I think it's because he thought that he knew most things you need to know as a Christian.
Sure.
Because he'd been a Christian for a long time.
Right.
But yet he probably was in churches that were somewhat theological.
Hmm.
Or something like that. So let's give people a pass when it comes to that matter. But then when you look at the texts that support the doctrine, like we just looked at some of them, you say, oh, it looks like, how about let's get rid of the title. Let's get rid of the label, the active obedience of Christ. And let's just say, is it true that you have to have perfect love for God and neighbor to gain eternal life?
Hmm.
Well, first, somebody's going to say false because they know that that's not the gospel.
Right, yeah.
But it is true that that's the requirement. And then we can say, well, guess what? Jesus Christ's righteousness is credited to us by faith. It's called imputation. That's the foundation for justification. Show them in the text. And people are like, oh, okay, I guess that makes sense. And then we could say, guess what? There's something that theologians call that.
Right, right.
It's called the active obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
And just as a quick aside, when we talk about the active obedience of Christ, and we're not doing it on this episode or this book doesn't emphasize it, though we talk about it in the book, the passive obedience of Christ is not Jesus being passive. That's confusing. I'll grant that. But it has to do with the suffering of Jesus. So the positive obedience is called active obedience. The suffering, which he did throughout his life, he obeyed throughout his life. He suffered throughout his life. They're just two sides of the same coin, but that's referred to as the passive obedience. It has to do with the fact that it's the Latin. I think it's something like passim off the top of my head. So don't think it's
right.
Passive doesn't mean passive.
Right.
Passive means suffering.
Yes. Good.
Okay. So why else would somebody not like the active obedience of Christ, either the book or the doctrine? It might be because they don't like assurance.
Yeah.
And
sure.
We've met a Christian or two.
Uh-huh.
Who doesn't like assurance?
Yeah.
So Rome officially doesn't like assurance. If you read the Council of Trent, it's anathematized. So I guess that makes sense, kind of. I mean, if you're the Roman Catholic system,
right,
you don't like assurance because you need people to do more works and do the getting people out of purgatory kind of stuff,
right,
indulgences. And so you wouldn't have an active obedience of Christ doctrine because it would be in contradiction to your anathematizing assurance.
Right, yeah.
But when it comes to Protestants, we're supposed to like assurance.
Yeah, we should. And we should be about that.
I think some people don't want to talk about the active obedience of Christ because they're afraid that it'll lead to antinomianism or something like
that's
that.
What I was gonna say,
That was the case with Richard Baxter, who John Owen strongly opposed. John Owen was a big proponent of the active obedience of Christ. Richard Baxter was not. Richard Baxter essentially taught that, you know, if you're sanctified enough, God will eventually justify you.
Mm, yeah.
And so you got to say no to such silly stuff.
Yes, for sure.
Romans 8:1, Romans 5:1. Assurance is something that Christians can and should have because of the perfect work of Christ through his active and passive obedience.
Yeah. So you mentioned already Rome. Are there any others officially, specifically, who don't like the active obedience of Christ?
Is that a trick question? Are you wanting me?
I mean, you said Baxter. You said Rome. Any?
I guess there are people who don't think Christians should have assurance. So some kind of maybe some kinds of Arminians or semi-Pelagians would do that. There has been this tendency for certain dispensationalists to not like it.
Sure.
I think you can sit down, calm down. It's okay. you can and if you are a dispensationalist, you can affirm the active obedience of Christ. People like S. Lewis Johnson certainly did.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't tell if Charles Ryrie did or not. When you read Ryrie, he talks about it, he names it, he doesn't deny it. But sometimes he's not altogether clear in his book on theology. So
sure.
Originally I thought he denied it, but you don't, and it's not explicit, at least when you read his systematic theology. So, but Darby definitely was not a fan of the doctrine. And at best, I talk about it in the book. There's an appendix in the book on dispensationalism.
Yeah.
We showed kindness and generosity by not including it in the body of the book, but it is in the appendix. Because Darby's got some really strange soteriology that would relate to issues like this, and not helpful because there's not a robust category for the humanity of Christ in the theology of Darby. And so it leads to problems because we need Jesus to be a human to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf because we're humans, newsflash. I at least address it. People like Harry Ironside also denied it with some passion. But there are dispensationalists. I'm thankful for them. Several of them have reached out to me to let me know that they affirmed the active obedience of Christ. And so may your tribe increase.
Yes, for sure.
But at least beware or be aware or both.
There you go.
that in the last 200 years or so of your history, I realize that's triggering too.
Sure.
Dispensationalists haven't been big fans, starting with the founder.
Yeah. Okay, let's stop being negative here. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So who doesn't like it? But who does like the active obedience of Christ?
Mike, are you sitting down?
I'm sitting down. I'm ready.
Jesus likes the active obedience of Jesus.
You don't say.
I'm certain that Jesus is a big fan of the active obedience of Christ. So there's that.
Okay.
He does accept worship. I read the book of Revelation, and he accepts worship because he should be worshiped not only – well, we're way off track.
Yeah.
So with that said, he talks a lot about this matter of righteousness, and he talks about his success in fulfilling righteousness, his apostles as well. How about Christians have tended to like this doctrine, especially, am I saying that correctly?
Mm-hmm.
Especially.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Reformed Christians. So in the spirit of the Protestant Reformation, there's been a great recovery of important biblical doctrines. This is one of those biblical doctrines that has been recovered because it's so foundational. You don't really, if you think about it, there's not a basis for justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, if you don't have a provision of righteousness, of law keeping. So if justification is God declaring us righteous, declaring us obedient to his law, because that's what it is, it has to be based upon something. And it's not in midair. It's not, what does Rome call it? Legal fiction. It's based upon something real. It's Christ's real righteousness, Christ's real obedience to the law. And that is imputed to us. His obedience is imputed to us by faith. It's credited to us so that when God declares us righteous, it's based upon something real that is righteousness. It's just not ours. It's his. And so Reformed Christians have done a good job recovering this because Rome had made things cloudy.
Yeah, for sure.
And so there's that. Christians like it. And most Christians that I've talked to who've learned about this, maybe even for the first time, they get so ever-loving excited that it's exciting.
Yeah, right.
So I think most people who hear about it and think it through with an open Bible absolutely love the reality, love, and I hope they love Christ beyond the doctrine.
For sure, yes. Mm-hmm. So there's a rumor floating around that there are discussion questions for book.
There are.
Is this true?
It's true.
It's true.
This is, Mike, this is by popular demand.
Okay, popular
demand.
People
wanted discussion questions for the last book, and I've at least started working on them, but they're, anyhow.
You need more sugar. Smoking.
It's the smoking episode. People are going to like send me Nicorette gum or something.
Discussion, popular demand.
We do have discussion questions, and basically what you do is if you buy the book, you can then go to our website, thepactum.org, and you can download the – is it a PDF?
There's a PDF, yeah.
Okay.
You can get.
And now you can discuss them with yourself, which would be kind of weird.
You could.
I thought about, you know, saying the reflection questions.
Reflection.
So you could reflect upon them individually if
you
would like. But we encourage community on the
Pactum. Yes.
Both are important. So,
so you can talk with someone else about these things.
That's true.
Yeah.
So that'll work for your small group or your big group.
Yeah. Any group.
Your self group.
Yeah. And that's the great thing about the book being a smaller size. Having discussion questions added into that gives you an opportunity to use this to discuss it with others, be encouraged together, be edified as a group. Maybe you have a group that's going to do a summer study coming up or something.
You can, there's opportunity to sit down and you could each share your journey.
Yes.
About how you've come to embrace the great reality that is the gospel doctrine of the active obedience of Christ.
Oh, man.
Saddle up your horses.
That now is the second time you said that. That makes me happy. I love that you just said that. All right, so we've come to the point. We're going to tell them about the contest.
I'm excited. I like
contests. We have a contest, and the contest is this. You will receive and win, if you are the winner of the contest, a shirt, which is an active obedience of Christ shirt that is almost to be released on the Pactum website. It's ready to roll, but on the shirt,
I so want one.
It says the active obedience of Christ, and then it says no hope without it. So,
the Machen quote, the worked Machen, in there,
yeah, right. Kind of worked in there. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is the Pactum on there, very cool shirt, hip and happening. You know, we are with it. So, you'll get one of these shirts and also a sticker pack because we have a plethora, we have several stickers here at the Pactum, one of which is a active obedience of Christ sticker as
You know, Mike, one thing I don't like now that I've been a Christian for a number of years, I don't like Christian t-shirts.
You know, they are something.
Uh-huh. But I like Pactum t-shirts. So
there are.
I don't know what it is.
There are some. I mean, have you seen the one that's like ketchup and mayo?
No.
I can't even remember what they say, but yeah. Have you ever worn those?
As a brand new Christian, you know, I was a gym rat. So, a college student. And so I converted and I wanted to tell all my friends I'm a Christian. And so I had the Lord's Gym.
I had that one. Uh-huh. Yep. I had that one.
It's just, and, you know, it's blasphemous, like just not helpful.
Yeah. But,
and if you have one of those, never mind. I'm not going to even go there.
I had them all.
I just so hate Christian trinketry kind of stuff. But there's something about Pactum gear that I can't help myself.
Well, so in the contest, if you win, you're going to get one of these awesome shirts approved by Pat that he would wear.
It's true.
And a sticker pack.
It's true.
So here's what we want you to do.
And maybe I like these because it looks like a Target.
It does look like a target, kind of like the front of the book.
That's kind of cool.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
All right.
What do they have to
Here's what you're going to do to win this contest.
And do the t-shirts come in a schmedium?
They come in a schmedium for sure. We'll need we'll get your size from you. But you're going to post a creative picture of your copy of the book.
G-rated.
So you are going to need to have that book in your hands, and you're going to post a picture creatively of the copy of the book, post it on social media. We are on Twitter, X and Instagram. So
author formerly known as Prince.
Yeah. We're on Twitter and X. Gosh, I can't say it. We're on X and Instagram. So those are the two places that you can tag us and we'll see it. If you tag us on Facebook, we don't exist there. If you
can take a screenshot, though,
you could post it on Facebook, screenshot it, and email it to us at connect@thepactum.org. That'll work. Okay. So if you do that on all those other places, that'd be an opportunity for you to get it to us. So you're going to do that, create a picture of your copy of the book on social media. You're going to tag us in it, and then you're going to let us know about it by tagging it or emailing us the screenshot. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be one U.S. winner, United States winner.
We love our international listeners.
We do love our international listeners.
Shout out to you.
We know we have a lot of you.
We're just not independently wealthy.
Shipping
to ship things to you
is a thing. It really is a thing. Uh-huh. So anyway, if I haven't been clear about all that, post a creative picture of the book, tag us, or send us a screenshot, connect@thepactum.org, of your post, and one winner will be announced. Do we want to announce this on the next episode, or do we want to give them a couple weeks?
Let's give it 2 weeks.
We'll give them 2 weeks.
Yep.
So
and we are recording this on the 19th.
Of March 2024. So in 2 weeks, we are going to have our winner selected, and we will let you know on that episode. So that would be episode 166. We will be announcing that winner. We'll also let you know by contacting you as well. So one last question. Where is the best place to get this book?
I would like to know that too, because the author copies aren't even here yet. So,
but people have
hello, right? I ordered one on Amazon because it comes in 2 days. Author copies, you know, we will ship them within 10 days.
They're just out there somewhere.
So I'm waiting for
floating
those.
Around.
Indeed. So you can find the book on Amazon. It comes in like 2 days. So there's that. And if you want to order in bulk, let's say 10 copies or more, you can email us and we can arrange that and we can offer some discounts.
For sure.
So I've been super encouraged. So many people have been purchasing the book and some great reviews. And I'm also encouraged by the fact that lots of people are wanting to order in bulk because they want to share them with their friends and their congregations. So thank you, Pactum Verse, Pactum listeners, for all of the love and support. I'm grateful.
Yes. Thank you for being a part of the Pactum Verse, and thank you for listening today. If you want to find more information about the Pactum, you can go to thepactum.org. You can also find us on X at the Pactum, Instagram at the Pactum Theology. You can also be emailing us, connect@thepactum.org. We'll see you next week on the Pactum.